Turn with me tonight to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name, amen. All right, you go ahead and be seated. Now, when the Bible uses the term flesh, you understand that it could be referring to the body that you're living in. It could be referring to that. It could also speak in a symbolic way where flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that nature. But it can also refer to the old nature, the unregenerate nature. So the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 is unquestionably talking to a saved person. For an unsaved man does not have two natures, he only has one. He's the natural man. There is no battle that rages. But if you're born again tonight, there is a battle that rages. The word that's translated lusteth here in verse number 17 is the Greek word epithemeo or epithemeo. Now, let me give you what the lexicon's meaning of that is. One lexicon says to set one's heart upon a thing. Another lexicon puts it this way: to greatly desire to do or have something, to long for, to desire very much. So the bottom line is that the two natures are in war against each other, desiring to be the one ruling in your life. Yes, it's a warfare. And you can't put it any other way. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, let me show you how that word is translated. "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." There's the word desired. Same word that's translated lusteth in Galatians 5:17. Plainer words, these prophets had a sincere, burning desire to see what they were preaching and teaching and ministering to the people. And of course, the Apostle Peter told us that they looked for that day, the salvation that we preach freely today, and they did not see it, could not see it, because it wasn't time. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 7, the scripture says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now the implications of this thing go much deeper than the time that I have to put in it tonight. I want you to think about what it just said. It is not subject to the law of God, the carnal mind. There's nothing there to respond. It's dead to God, and it's dead to His Spirit and His law. And so whatever it does, whatever the carnal mind does, may perceive to be doing as it understands the law, is for its purpose. It's self-serving. It has nothing to do with serving God. So that's what you get into with this. But you'll notice that it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Now, there are certain sins, especially when you get in the area of sexual sins, that have a way of tearing you down. Yes, sir. They tear you down. They destroy you. It wars against your soul. Your soul is your identity on this earth, the soul. And the soul can either be fed by the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, feeding you through the Spirit of God, through the regenerate man, or you can be fed through the flesh. You can feed the flesh. And if that happens, then you may be born again, but you essentially are living the same as any unsaved man or woman, because you've been identifying yourself. You have been living the way the world lives around you. And it's a sad thing, but that happens. It wars against the soul. So you'll be careful what you get into. If you'll notice, it says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." So he's talking to saved people here. There's no question about that. In Romans chapter number 7, in verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about the flesh nature, the old man, you see. There are those who say that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 7 was talking about his condition before he was saved. Be careful when you hear anyone say that, because you're dealing with a self-righteous person. I've got a Bible at home, a couple of them. A man essentially spent his whole lifetime compiling all the references and the notes and all that in that Bible. And he has a lot of good stuff, no question about that, a lot of good stuff. But when I went to 1 John chapter number 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, to see what he had to say about fellowship with God, where the Bible says plainly, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves. Is that right, what it says? And it also says, if you say you have not sinned, you call God a liar. Is that what it said? Do you realize that this man has note after note, thousands and thousands of notes throughout his Bible? He didn't have one word to say about that. You know why? He's got a problem. You've got an awful lot of people out there who have a problem to acknowledge themselves as sinners. They feel this sense of self-righteousness. And a self-righteous person, folks, is one of the hardest people in the world to deal with. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humility is a sure mark that you've gotten right with God. It humbles you. It brings you down. And that's what he wants, because the scripture says plainly, humility sounds a blessing from God. He gives grace to the humble. Special grace, special blessings, special communication and fellowship. But the apostle says in Romans chapter number 7 and verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I'll take the Apostle Paul's word over anyone today, because this man had a firsthand anointing and unction from God to write scripture. And he said, of all the people on the face of this earth, Paul said, I am chief of all the sinners. I'll accept that. I think he fully understood that just because you're trusting your understanding of your heart, you're trusting your understanding of your walk in fellowship with the Lord, you're depending upon a mind that may be scattered, it may be, it may need to be renewed, but you're depending upon that mind for your fellowship and your walk with God. You're making a grave error, a grave error. This is why Paul said in Romans chapter number 8, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know. You get to the point sometimes when you really don't have any words to say, you just moan. And that's when you begin to reach deep down in your heart and say, Lord, I don't know what I need to say. What am I supposed to say? I really don't know what to say. But I know I need you. Amen. And you come before him and you open your heart. That's fellowship. And you'll get to a place like that. You know, folks give you prayer books and this and that and this and that. And that's all, I guess, well and good in this place. But a prayer book will only take you so far. Prayer book's something somebody wrote. What you need is something that goes much deeper than that. There are times when God wants to talk to you. He doesn't really want to hear anything from you. He doesn't really need to hear it. He knows your heart. If you can come before him and say, Lord, here's my heart. I'm not going to be so arrogant enough to say to you that I really know everything that's in my heart. I'm simply going to say to you, Lord, here it is. I need you. I need you. And you pour your soul out to God, he'll hear you. He'll hear you. And when he does, isn't it a blessed thing that he lets you know it? Because that's the Holy Ghost. So the scripture says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? See, that's a simple statement. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, now this is unsaved. This is a saved person, no question about it. But they walk after the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. This is the walking. There's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament, and I mean it is beautiful. For it has to do with one who did walk in the Spirit. In Genesis 5 and verse number 22, here's what it says. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. Leading up to that, I want you to notice verse 5 of Genesis chapter number 5. It says, and he died. Then you continue on in verse number 8. And he died. Verse number 11. And he died. Verse number 17. And he died. The writer of the 5th chapter of Genesis is telling you that all these people died. The reason he's doing this is to give you comparison. Because it says here in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now let's get the context of it. The word Methuselah means when he is dead, it will be sent, or when he dies, it will come, generally in that sense. And it, what is it? Well, it is the flood. So the Lord had given them 300 year warning right here, because he walked for 300 years after the birth of his son Methuselah. He named his son Methuselah, no doubt in my mind, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For he was prophesying. That's what that name meant. So he was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. And then for 300 years after that, he walked with God. Now when you read the length of the lives of these people, Methuselah himself was the longest living man, 969 years. Noah lived 950. Adam lived 930. And on it goes. And I firmly believe that this was 900 years, like we count hundreds of years, our year. It's remarkable, too, some pointed attention to this, that the length of Enoch's life was 365 years. That's the length of a year, 365 days. Now, there's different types of years in the Bible, prophetic years and so forth. But 365, and it says this about him in verse number 22. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah, 300 years, begat sons and daughters. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There is no better way to leave this world. Amen. God just took him. I do not believe God warned him. I believe it was another day like the day before. And he was looking with anticipation of the fellowship of the Lord. And the Lord may have walked with him for a while here. And then he looked at him and said, that's it, Enoch. You're gone. Let's go. And so he changed him. You see, there was no body left behind. There's no grave. Nothing to find. It's like Elijah when he left here. There's nothing to find but his mantle. That's the only thing he left behind. Elisha got that. There's nothing left. And Enoch was gone. New Testament says this happened that he might not see death. I tremble when I think about what an unsaved man faces, what's waiting for him. It's scary. It really is. But for the saved, he said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall what? He'll never die. Well, this is this fellowship with God. It's this walking in light, walking with life, walking with God. And this is what God wants. There's not a word in that Bible from Genesis to Revelation says God ever walked with an angel, but he walks with a man. Yes, he walks with a man. For one thing, the man's capable of fellowshipping with him. So he walked with God, and then God took him. I hope maybe that's what the good Lord has in store for me. Who knows? He just comes and says, now, son, your work's over. You're finished. Let's go. I'll say, let's go. In Genesis chapter number 6 and verse 9, here's the other man that walked with him. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And look what it says. And Noah walked with God. Isn't that something? Now, the name Enoch means initiation or teaching. The name Noah means rest. And he carried from the old world into the new. Notice how that Noah didn't die in the old world. Noah lived 950 years, but he didn't die in the old world. It was when he walked with God in the old world. There's no death for Noah. When he comes to the new world, then he finishes out his years. And you saw what happened to him there. He planted a vineyard and he got drunk. And paid dearly for it. But then the day came when Noah left this earth like all the rest. Noah is not a type of the church. He's not a type of the rapture, but Enoch is. He's a picture of the rapture, that we could just leave out of here at any moment. Now, folks, I don't know if that excites you, but it does me. It really does, to think that it's just it. All of a sudden, you're gone, and it's all over with. And you're with the Lord, and you will be throughout eternity. Now, the Holy Spirit is everything to us. He's not a blessing to us. He is our life. He's not some extra thing that God gives to the believer. No, sir. We either have the Holy Spirit or we're dead. We're dead. It is ordained in such a fashion in the New Testament that we either live by the Spirit or we die. That's right. We die. If we don't have the Holy Spirit moving in the church, then the church is going to die. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move in your life, then you're going to die. The Holy Spirit is your life. He's everything to us. So we should be concerned tonight about making sure we don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. That's important. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see very much love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance out there. All you see out there is a bunch of howling dogs trying to destroy each other and climb to the top as fast as they can get there. In other words, survival of the fittest. Did not the devil say, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin? Satan said that, not God. And that's about 99% true. But there is that 1%. There is that 1%, and Job was one of them. Yes, Job was one of them. He proved Satan wrong. But Satan is a liar, and his lie is acceptable to a lot of people. But I want the Holy Ghost in my life. I want him moving in my life. I want to know he's moving in my life. I want to get past emotionalism. That's all right. Shout and hoop and holler and carry on. That's all right. I'm not against that. But that won't keep you going. That won't sustain you. You got to have something. You got to have something deeper, stronger than that. And what is that? That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he has his way of confirming in the heart of the believer just exactly who he is and why he's there. And if you don't have that joy tonight and that victory that comes from the Holy Spirit, I would urge you tonight to do something about it, because that's your life. A lot of people have the idea that as long as they're orthodox, believe all the right things, cross all the T's and dot all the I's, God will be pleased with them, and that's their Christian life. That's dead orthodoxy. That's what it's called, and that's what it is. You believe all the right things, but you have no joy, you have no power, you have no witness. You have nothing, and that won't sustain you. The law won't sustain you. You may have the Ten Commandments in every room in your house. You may have little altars built here and built there, but that won't sustain you. The only thing that can sustain you is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. John 15, verse 5, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If you remember, I think the last time I was in here, I talked about abiding in Christ. I talked about what that meant, to abide in him. You're going to experience hard times, folks. You're going to experience trying times. You're going to experience times that literally make you search your soul and to see who you are and what you believe. But that's where the Lord can meet you, and he can't meet you anywhere else except there. God has to have a dark place in your life so he can meet you in the darkness. He has to have some deep valleys so you'll know who the lily of the valley is. Yeah. You have to be like Samson was, grinding, 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 grinding. He got nowhere, did he? He was grinding. But God showed up, and Joseph was locked up in a dungeon. He said to them, his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That had to have come to him from the Lord. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a wonderful thing, don't you think? I believe it is. In Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 2, the scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you renew your mind? What are you talking about here? Well, renewing of the mind, first of all, comes with a sincere desire on your part to come before the Lord. You want God moving in your life. You want Him present. You want your mind to be renewed to the point to where you see things as God sees them. You think as He thinks. And that's important. That's important because you're constantly being bombarded with the world and the way they think. So your mind has to be renewed. Notice, renewing of your mind. Why? Because Satan wages a war of attrition against you. Yeah. Smites you in the rear. He comes at you from the side. He gets the weakest. He gets the oldest. That's what he does. That's the way he operates. He's an opportunist. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for one. When your faith begins to falter, that's when Satan attacks. Yes, he does. Boy, does he ever attack. And he'll attack you. He'll come at you. He is a vicious enemy. So, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to be here doing what God wants you to do. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Renew in the spirit of your mind.
I hope
that you've been saved long enough to know how, if you're going through something, to know how to approach God. I really do. I hope you do. I hope you know how to do that. When you approach God not by your understanding of all the scriptures. You can't approach Him by the commandments. Forget that. Well, how do I approach Him? You approach Him on His character. You approach God based upon who He is. Because if you know His character, that'll get you through. You may not understand. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. I don't serve God tonight because I understand Him. But I do know a little about His character. Yes, I do. I know a little about His character. And He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And He's for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? So it's important if you are drifting off, if you've lost your fellowship and your faith has begun to waver, you come back to the Lord based upon who He is. He said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. Based upon His character. He won't turn you aside. No, no, no. He won't do that. The Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So renewed in the spirit of your mind. Fellowship with God will renew your mind. And fellowship with God is absolutely necessary. This is why. I'm not going to tell you what Bible it is, but some of you may already know what I'm talking about. Of all the places in the Bible, so many good things the man has to say, he absolutely drops the ball in 1 John. And that is one of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible. I mean, it is important, folks. It is important because that bears directly on your fellowship with God, and your fellowship with God bears directly on how you live and where you live and your joy and your peace and your faith. It has everything to do with who you are, your fellowship with the Lord. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, this is another way of saying, control your mind, renew your mind, take control of your thinking processes. And Philippians 4:8 said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise. Think on these things. Meditate on them, in other words. Think about them. Don't let something to happen to you in a church somewhere, you might have been hurt, let that defeat you for the rest of your life. God will always raise up the good ones. My experience has been, there are plenty of devils in the church, yes, but there are more good people than devils. That's been my experience. Yes, there are more good ones than bad ones. And I thank the good Lord for them. And you need to remember that, the good ones. In the basement, I've got one of the places I study. I've got two photographs on the wall. One of them is a photograph of me and Brother Ed Ballou. We're in a church down here in Lenore City or somewhere. We both had preached that night, I think. And somebody took our photograph, and we're standing there, Brother Ed Ballou and me. Then there's another photograph up there of Brother Tommy Tillman and me. And I think most of you know who Tommy Tillman is. Well, of course, he's with the Lord now. But he inspires me because of where he came from and what he did with his life. He was quite a man. He's quite remarkable. And, of course, his son, Mitch Tillman, we support him, the ministry. He's over there in Genghis Khan. What's that over there? Mongolia, yes. He was in Mongolia and serving the Lord. He's a good man. And, of course, I'm sure his dad inspires him because of who he was. But these are the people that I have, the photographs that I've got hanging on the wall. Now, nothing against baseball players, nothing against football players, nothing against race car drivers, nothing against any of them. God bless them. But they're not hanging on my wall. They're not heroes to me. Those two men are. And they're not the only two, but that's two of them. Colossians 3:10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So if you're tonight, if you find yourself cold and indifferent, and it happens to us, folks. It happens, all of us. We'll go through times like that. Remember the character of God. He said, you remember what it says in the book of Revelation? There's a lot of pictures have been painted of this. It's one of the most famous pictures that you'll see in so-called Christendom. And you know which one it is? It's where the Lord is standing at the door, knocking. Remember that one? Oh, yeah. I mean, they love to paint that one, and rightfully so. He said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open that door, I'll come in and sup with him." In other words, fellowship with him. Yeah. He doesn't fellowship with righteous people. I'm sorry. If you're righteous, I can't do a thing to help you tonight. Son of man, you know, he didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. I'll gladly take my place with the sinners. I stand at the door and knock. Have you heard him knock lately? Would you bow your head with me? Let him in. What do you need to do tonight to let him in? You don't have to tell me. It's between you and the Lord. You hear that? He wants in. Won't you let him come in? He won't kick the door down. He'll never force himself on anybody. You have a will. Invite him in. He wants to come in. Why don't you do it? Why don't you come down here and pray with me? I'll get down here and pray with you. We'll ask the Lord to come in. Would you do that? We'll come in. We'll get down here. We'll pray. Oh, yeah. Let him come in. Lord, I want you to come in. It's getting kind of empty in this old house. It's been kind of dull and dead in here. Joy has long since departed. Won't you come? I'll I'll pray with you. My Father, thank you, Lord, for those who are hungry tonight. They want you to come in, Lord. They know you're standing at the door because that's your character. You don't lie. You're not playing games with us. You said you stand at the door and knock. And we invite you in, Lord. We invite you. We're not going to run from you. We're not going to throw obstacles between us, hindrances, diversion. We're going to simply open up the door and say, come on in, Lord. Just as I am, I need you. Come into my heart. Come back and take that place that you once abode in. You were Lord in my life. Oh, how you gave me joy. You gave me victory. Oh, how I rejoiced in the Lord, my Savior. But my rejoicing's been a long time gone. Come in. And oh, the Lord Jesus will come in, and his Father will come in, and we'll take up our abode, he said, and we'll sit down at your table. And oh my, what a sweetness, what a goodness, what a fellowship, what a joy, what a victory to get up and walk out of that place knowing that you and the Lord, there's nothing between you now. It's all over. It's all done. It's all been paid for at the cross. All you got to do is just welcome him in. Come in, Lord. Tell him that tonight. Just say, come in, Lord. You're welcome in my soul. Oh, yes, you are. You're welcome in my soul, Lord. Yes, you are. You're welcome in my soul and in my life. You're welcome. In thy righteous name I pray, in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, I call unto you and I thank you. Because you came to me a long time ago. And I heard that. And boy, did I ever hear it. And you came in. Oh, someone in this house now, they're hungry. You're speaking to them. They want something. They don't want to leave here in the same shape they came in. They want to walk out here tonight and with fellowship, start it all anew. Enjoy walking with the Lord. Just like Enoch did. He's no different from us. You walked with him because you wanted to walk with him. You walk with us because you want to walk with us. All you ask is that we open the door. Father, bless now. Bless these dear folk who've come. In your holy, righteous name I pray. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. God bless every one of you. Now,